Good evening, Landmark Baptist Church, and welcome to our midweek Bible study. It's been several months since I have spoken to you in this fashion or in this setting. We've been in person for a number of months, but have suspended our in-person services for the last couple of weeks. You know that most of you know that I tested positive for COVID-19 and have had some different symptoms throughout the last couple of weeks, fever and cough and congestion. I've finished out my quarantine time, still recovering from a few things. I did get some pneumonia with mine, and so still recovering from that. I was able to work a little bit at the church today, and I'm thankful for each of your prayers, and many of you have checked up on us, and a number of people in our church have been affected the last couple weeks. We have gone months, really, with just one positive test from within our congregation back in the spring. Several different of our families have been affected, whether it's being exposed at work or we have a couple families on staff here, some from family gatherings. And so we just felt like to try to stop any further exposure from within our church, we would hold off on in-person services for a couple of weeks. But let me give you a couple announcements as we get started, because several of you have asked. We have sort of been doing a week-by-week basis with our in-person or online-only services. But we're going to try, many people have asked about our Christmas services and Christmas week and the holidays, about how we're going to be handling that, trying to meet in-person or online. We're going to kind of follow along with the number of cases from within our church, those that have been affected. Again, we're asking anyone that's been exposed or has tested positive, of course, to quarantine and not be at the church facility. If you're not feeling well, if you're feeling sick, take extra precaution at this point and in this time of the year. And if you do test positive, if you do have been affected by this, if you are quarantining, if you'll let us know, let myself know. We're keeping all those things private for your sake, but it does help us make our decision about the upcoming weeks. For right now, we are planning on resuming in-person services on December 20th. That's this Sunday, 10 o'clock morning service, and then a 5 p.m. sort of Christmas celebration, Christmas gathering, where we'll be singing some Christmas carols and doing some scripture reading about the birth of Christ and the coming of our Messiah. And I think it'll be a good time. We won't be having our individual Bible studies like we normally do on Sunday evening. That was already scheduled that way, but we're going to try to meet this Sunday in person. If that changes, we'll let you know. But for right now, it does look like we will be able to meet in person this Sunday on December 20th. One other announcement, and then I'm going to get started into the lesson pretty quickly tonight, because I'm not sure how long I could speak. You may be happy about that. Without coughing a little bit, I got some tea and water here. I'll try my best not to cough into the microphone for you this evening. And I get a little bit winded when I'm up or when I'm having to speak. I very much still have some shortness of breath and different things. So we're going to get into it pretty quick tonight. But one other announcement. We do have our Christmas offering. And many of you have asked, because every year we do a Christmas offering of some sort that goes to different projects around our facility, and also toward missions projects around the world. And we're going to split those this year to a couple different things. We are in the process, or going to start the process, of renovating, updating, painting, and putting new flooring in our school and church office, in the office that functions each day throughout the week. So we're going to be updating that. It's pretty outdated as far as its layout and the technology that's in there. And so we're going to be updating some things. And so the Christmas offering that you give will be split toward that project. And we are going to dedicate that project, dedicate the renovation of the office to Denise Hoffman, our secretary for 30 plus years, that passed away recently and went home to be with her Lord. We're going to be dedicating this project to her in her honor, and naming the office after her. And so I hope that you'll take part in that. We'll also be giving toward a couple different missions projects, sort of splitting up our Christmas offering between the church office renovation here and then to some missions projects. And we'll let you know a little bit more about that in the coming weeks. But you can give online If you go to our website, you can go to Faith Promise, and then you can go to Christmas Offering, or you can give in person on Sunday as we gather back together. Several had asked about that, and we are still doing that. We just haven't been meeting in person the last couple weeks, really any in December so far. And so we hope to be able to do that again this Sunday, and hope that you'll pray about what the Lord will have you do toward our Christmas offering for this year. All right, if you would, take your Bible and look at Numbers, the book of Numbers. And we'll read some verses in chapter 13, and then we will make our way through the lesson sheet. You can find our lesson sheet tonight at our website, lbcrichmond.com. You open it up and go to Bible study, and then you can choose, excuse me, you can choose lesson 11 to find this evening's Bible study, and you'll follow along with the notes. I'll put a few of them here on the screen, but then that lesson sheet has a good amount of information to it and in it as well. Excuse me. All right, as we begin, we're going to look at Numbers 13, and let's look down in verse number 26. It says, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We come into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. This is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites. The Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea, by the coast of Jordan. Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. The children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? Wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt." Let's ask the Lord to help us tonight as we study this topic, continuing our study of the gospel theme throughout all the scripture. We come tonight to the rebellion of the people of Israel, how they rebelled against their God, and then how God responded to it, how it shows of our own rebellion, and pictures our own rebellion, and God's response to our sin. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace in our lives. Thank you for the healing that you have given to several, to many throughout our church that have been struggling with illness. We ask that you continue to heal, guide, and direct us. We ask that you would help us tonight as we open your word, teach us from it, help us to grow in you, and we'll praise you for it. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, as we begin, you're going to see there on your screen that our topic tonight is rebellion, how God responds when his people turn against him. And we just read a passage tonight. Really, we're going to cover Numbers 13 all the way through Numbers 21. We won't be reading all of those passages, but if you'd like to do some of that reading on your own, that's where we are in our study. And we have missed our last time that we were together in person for this particular Bible study. We were talking about the law and how God had set up the law and a system of worship to show who he was and to show who we are as people. We talked about the fact that the clarity of God's law reveals that all men are corrupted by sin, and it shows our desperate need for our answer to that sin to come from outside of ourselves. We cannot fix our sin problem. We see that as we look to the righteousness that we find in God's law. The fact that we see not just our own sin, but the perfection and the holiness of our God is also seen in the law. His holiness is in every part of His being, and our sin is in every part of our being. The Lord made it clear how His people were supposed to worship and to honor Him as it related to Himself and as it related to other people. The law doesn't just show our sin, but the perfect character of our God. You have that quote there in your notes. And you'll see there that we're going to look at Israel's then rebellion against God, against His law, against His way and His plan for their lives. Just to review, we have been walking through Genesis, Exodus, and part of Leviticus. As we've been studying the gospel thread or the gospel themes, the fact that Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith, that our Bible is written not just about Jesus or a story to get to Jesus, it is a story by God about Himself, by Jesus, about Himself, to reveal His plan for the world, His plan for us as His people, His plan for redemption, for the sin of man. We started back in Genesis. We showed that God had a plan for His image bearers, those that He created in His image, and that God's plan has never changed for them. He has never caught off guard, never had a plan B. All along, His plan is for us to reflect His glory. Our sin broke that image, but He plans to restore that through Jesus Christ. And so we study the people of Israel, God's people, as we've walked through this the last few weeks. And just to review, the book of Genesis, we see Israel, or the seed of Abraham, where we related those stories. We walked through the sacrifice of Isaac, the rebellion of Jacob, and his trickster type of ways, and his sin, and how God used him in spite of that, how He used some of His sons, and eventually Joseph saving this family in Egypt. And then in Exodus, we see that a Pharaoh grew or rose up that didn't know Joseph and enslaved the people of Israel in Egypt. And then eventually we studied that they were set free. They were brought to Sinai and given God's law. In the book of Leviticus, we're given the specifics of God's law and the worship that He set up for His people to guide them. And now we come to the book of Numbers, where the people are going to go from Mount Sinai through the desert to Paran, which is on the brink of the Promised Land. They get to the edge of the Promised Land, and they send out these spies. We know that story. They send out these 12 men to spy on Canaan land. And they come back, and two of them reported, "This is great, the land is wonderful, let's go in and conquer it by the Lord's strength." 10 of them report to the people, "Yes, everything there is wonderful. People are big, there's giants, and we are small. There's no way that we can defeat them." And it's not just their negative attitude and spirit, and it's not just the physical sin or action that we see here in Israel that disappoints God and that brings about judgment on these people. It is their attitude, it is their spirit toward God Himself. It is the rebellion that grows in their hearts because they do not trust their God. They don't trust His plan. They don't trust His way. They don't look back to the garden. They don't look back to the ark and the flood as we study. They don't look to Abraham, to Isaac, to the rescuing of Joseph, to the bringing them out of Egypt. They don't look to those things. They ignore them and they rebel against their God. And we saw there, as we read just a moment ago, how crazy even they sound. "We wish we had died in Egypt. It would have been better if we died hiking through the wilderness. We even want to choose a captain for ourselves to lead us back into Egypt. At least there we can die in this civilization. At least there we can serve as slaves once more." And so this rebellion that is deep-seated in the hearts of these people, and we want to look at the context here of that rebellion as we get started. Notice, if you would, the context of Israel's rebellion. We'll walk through this quickly and then look at three key points about their rebellion and compare it to our own lives. If you look at the second half of the book of Exodus, it shows that God delivers His people. He gives them these instructions. He says, I am holy. I want you to be holy. I want you to follow me. I want you to glorify me by how you live and act toward me and as your God and Creator and toward others, fellow human beings. But for all of God's provision, His presence with them, His instruction with them, the people just kept complaining. Remember, they come to the Red Sea. You might think that this sounds familiar, what they just said, and it does, because it's the same thing that they said at the Red Sea. Have you brought us out of Egypt to let us die here in the wilderness, to let us die here at the Red Sea with the Egyptian army coming behind us? And God miraculously led them through the Red Sea on dry ground, destroyed the Egyptian army, and they get out in the wilderness. They complain once more. They get to Mount Sinai. They complain again that Moses has gone too long and that they have been abandoned by God and by Moses. Over and over they complain. And one of the marks of a spirit of rebellion, we think of rebellion as outward disobedience, just disregard for instruction from God or from authority. We think of rebellion as kicking and screaming and fighting and choosing to go directly against, and rebellion has that element to it. But rebellion is also marked often by a complaining spirit. And you see that the complaints of the people of Israel began to grow louder. And ultimately they shook their fist, if you would, at God and at God's word and at God's promise and at God's working. And they said, this is not enough for us. After hearing the negative report of those spies, God's people finally just determined, you're a cruel God. You've brought us here to destroy our lives. And often the rebellion that begins in our own hearts begins by the way that we look at our God, by how we view Him. If you think that you have a cruel God, an unrelenting God, a judgmental God who desires to make your life miserable, who desires to show you that He is great and you are not, and that He is going to rule with an iron fist over your life and everything you do is going to be miserable here on this earth, that's what Israel thought about their God. And if that's your attitude about your God, is God a righteous God? Yes. Does He judge sin? Absolutely He does. But He is merciful and He is loving. And He leads His people through these things and He gives them a way for redemption. They ignore that. They turn against Him. And we often do the same thing. You have some consideration topics there on your outline. How is sin not simply just a physical act, but an accusation against God's character? The sin that you do struggle with in your life, over and over, the habit maybe that you've created, the attitude that you tend to struggle with that God's Word calls sin, that sin in your life is not just an action against God, it's a statement against God that we don't trust Him, that we don't love Him. It's an accusation against God's character that He is not the most righteous, that He is not the greatest, that He is not the wisest, that He is not omniscient, that He doesn't know all things, that He doesn't know what is best for myself and for my life. Israel responded with ungratefulness toward God, even showing their will to turn completely against Him. What are some similar responses that we see today when people hear the grace offered of God from a God who judges sin? We do hear that today. Some people can't get past the fact, and sometimes we can't get past the fact, God does judge sin. It's almost as if we point our finger at God and said, you're a cruel God, you can't do that. And we live in a world where people say, God can't do that. What kind of loving God would judge people? And a merciful God. How is God merciful if He judges in this way? The people here look to their God and they say, how's He going to bring us here and then put all these difficulties in front of us? How's He going to bring us to the promised land, but then it be full of giants and obstacles in our way and battles that we're going to have to fight? How could He bring us to this point, but then make life so difficult for us? Sometimes we look at our God and say, how is it if God is merciful and loving that life is so difficult? And if we dwell on that and we think on that over and over and over and over again, we begin to doubt the character of God and we rebel against His plan for our lives. Let's jump quickly, if you would, to these three main points that we're going to talk about, these rebellion, the rebellious people of Israel. You'll see here the first one, that rebellion begins by ignoring God's provision and God's promises. When we look at the text that we just read in chapter 13 and the beginning of chapter 14, what you don't see from the people of Israel, what you don't see from the 10 spies that had the negative report, is any reference back to the great working of God in their lives. What you don't see is any reference to the promise of God to give them this land. They say, yes, the land is full of good things, but there's no way we can overcome it. They never look back and say, well, we got to the Red Sea and God parted that for us. Maybe as God brings us here to the promised land, He's going to make a way for us to have this land. They don't go back and say, God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that we would be a great nation, that we would have a land that He promised, that He would give to us. They never go back to the promises of God, and they never go back and look at the provision of God in the past for their lives. They never look at how God worked in them and then look to the future in that way. Let me bring up a few verses for you that'll emphasize that for us tonight. Numbers chapter 13, verse number 31 says, but the men went up with him and said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. They're stronger than we are. But you notice what they don't ever reference. They never reference the strength of their God. They don't say and look back, well, Egypt had a massive army. Egypt's the most powerful empire in the world at this point in history. They don't point back and say, well, God took care of Egypt. He can take care of us here as well. But they look at the people. They focus on the opposition. They focus on the negative part of their lives, the thing that had been set in front of them, the distress of their lives. They focus on that. And they say, it's stronger than we are. But they never point to their God. Verse number 33, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which were come of the giants. And we were as in our own sight as grasshoppers. They said, we see ourselves as weak, as little bugs that they could crush. We see ourselves that way. And then notice it says, and we were that way in their sight too. You ever live your life sometimes saying, I can't do this for God. I can't live in this way. I can't claim this promise that God has given in His Word. I can't grow. I can't defeat this sin. It is greater than I am. I can't overcome the way that these people affect my lives or that this influence holds on my life. I will never overcome it. I'll never overcome the way I feel about this thing, the way that I think about this thing. Why? They were pointed directly at their own issues, their own problems, and they did not look back to the promises and the provision of God. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2 says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness. Notice, all they're focused on is the negative aspects, the bad things, the trials, the distresses, the issues of life, and they do not look to their God. The only mention of God here is that they wish He would have let them die in Egypt or in the wilderness. They don't think about, you see there marked under this point on your handout, there are a few different things that we mention. Number one, God had promised a great nation in a specific land, but they never reference it. They never think about it. How many times do we try to go through the trials, the struggles, the problems of life, and we end up rebelling against God, rebelling against God's way, having an attitude against our God, because we've never considered who He really is. We've never thought about His promises. We've never thought about His character. And as we walk through the struggle or the trial or the problems of life that come, we breed rebellion sometimes in our hearts because the only thing that we think about our God is how He has gotten us into this mess and He's not going to get us out. And we think about those things. We dwell on them. Notice number two, they continued to focus on the obstacles that were in their path. They continually reference how big the people were, how many the people were, how their cities were great fortresses, how they had giants, how they were going to be crushed. All they focused on was the obstacle in their way. How many times again do we focus on the obstacles, the stresses, the issues of this life, forgetting that God has promised us heaven as a home, He has promised us His presence here on this earth, and His presence eternally to come. He has redeemed us forever. He has saved us from our sins, from the eternal damnation and punishment of our sins. He has saved us from that. And yet we forget. We don't look back to His promise. We don't look back to His provision. We don't look forward to what He promises in the future. We focus on the obstacles, and we become hyper-focused on our own weaknesses. How many... They don't reference the strength of their God. The only thing they really referenced was how small and insignificant and hopeless they felt. That was their mentality and that was their heart. And it ultimately led them to where they were so focused on these things that they would not trust or believe in their God. Notice the second point tonight, if you would. Rebellion has consequences and it affects other people. Numbers chapter 14 that we've already read, verses 1 and 2, but I want you in back in chapter 13, when the 10 spies gave their report, I want you to think about this. Let me give you a few verses, and then we'll look at these points. Numbers chapter 14, look at the end of the chapter. It says, we'll look in verse number 26, and I have verses 28 and 29 on your screen there, but look in verse 26. The Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun, but your little ones, which he said should be a prey, them I will bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, your bodies, your physical lives will end. They shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness for 40 years and bear your whoredoms until the carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Look at verse 35. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed. There they shall die. I want you to think about this. The lack of faith and essentially the rebellion of a small group of men, the heart that they had toward their God spread throughout what God calls the congregation of Israel. What started with 10 spies coming back and saying, we are small, we are insignificant, we cannot win, turned into a whole nation rebelling against their God. You see, these people, they hadn't gone into the land. They hadn't looked for themselves. It was solely based on what others said and the opinions that others had about God's plan for them. From 10 men, it ruined or it soured, it spoiled the hearts of all of these people throughout Israel. The verses that we just read, it says, all of you, 20 years and older, that have complained against me, none of you will enter into the land of Canaan. None of you will get the promises that I have had. And think about the vast effects, the consequences of this rebellion and their sin. Sometimes we think a bitter heart or a rebellious heart against God is just our issue. It's just something I'm working through right now. It's just something I'm dealing with at the moment. It's just something that I'm having to... This is between me and God. Well, often our sin is between us and God. It is against our God, but it affects a vast number of people in our lives. It affects our family, our spouse, our children. It affects those that we work with. It affects the spirit that we have toward those that we're trying to witness to and those that we're trying to bring toward Christ. And think about it, the rebellion of these 10 men who said, no, God says go, we will not, we can't do it. It spreads, and a lack of faith ends up coming across a majority of the people of Israel. And then think about the children. You say, well, the children are going to get to go into the land of Canaan. They are. 40 years from now, after they wander in a wilderness and in the desert, those that are 18, 19 years old are going to be 60 years old almost when they enter into the land of Canaan. These teenagers that are running around, these children, they're going to be facing their elderly years, if you would say that, their older years of life. They're going to be spending 20, 30 years maybe in the promised land. Rather than having it for their entire life, they're not going to dwell there. They're not going to be able to go there for 40 years. So the 10 men affected the whole entire nation. A vast majority of them have to die in the wilderness. Their children, small group, it becomes a smaller group of people, and they have their children, and God sort of replenishes the nation of Israel. Eventually they enter in, but their judgment on their sin and their rebellion affected far more than only their own heart and their own life. Their lack of faith led to a detachment from reality. We'll say, what do you mean a detachment from reality? They came to the place where they said, it would be better if we were dead. God has brought us here to be cruel to us. What's a detachment from reality? Back in chapter 13, it says, we will not go up, or we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. And that was probably the case. They are stronger than Israel, but they are not stronger than Israel's God. And they were so hyper-focused on their own weakness that it created this lack of reality that their God, who had blown open the Red Sea, who had destroyed Egypt, who had protected them for hundreds of years to this point, from Abraham all the way to the Promised Land, they forgot the reality that that God was protecting and guiding them. Sometimes we so hyper-focus on our problems and on our weaknesses that we forget that in reality, God does what He will. He is strong. He is omnipotent. Nothing can stay His hand. Nothing can hold back His plan from being accomplished. Regardless of what we see in the world, the reality is that God is greater. Number three, the consequences of sin had far-reaching effects. We've already mentioned that, really. And the fact that it affected not just the 10 spies and not just the adults, but the children, spread all the way through. I'll read this for you. It's from your notes. In isolation, an individual person may choose to be involved with sin, greed, anger, hatred, immorality, lying, jealousy, gossip, drunkenness, or pride. But others will always feel the effect of rebellious choices. And when we choose to have a bitter, sinful spirit, it affects not just our own lives. It affects all of those that we come into contact with on a daily basis. Let's look at the last thing. Rebellion must be punished, but God provides an escape. I want to emphasize this. Rebellion cannot change God's plan. They get to the land of Egypt. They get to the land of Israel. They get to the land of Israel coming from Egypt. And the people stand there and they rebel and say, no, we're gonna find a captain and we're going to go back to Egypt. And what does God do? He says, no, you won't. That's not my plan. That's not what I have for you. I promised you a land. I'm going to give it to you. Why am I going to give you this land? So that you can be a nation. A nation of what? A nation of priests to the world, to show the world who I am. And then one day from your nation, there is going to come a Messiah. This Christmas season that we celebrate, the coming and the birth of Christ, God says, even here, standing on the brink of the Promised Land, bringing this rebellious people from Egypt, He says, your rebellion cannot change my plan. One day, there will be a king, and he will come from your line of kings, but he will be different. He will not be the same. He will not be rebellious. He will be the very Son of God. He will be perfect. He will be righteous. And one day he will come from you, and he will die for the sins of the world. But I will raise him to new life. He will be the perfect Savior. He will be the Messiah. And your rebellion cannot change my plan. Isn't it a wonderful thing to think that our sin cannot shake, cannot move, cannot push God away from what He has planned for this world, for His people, and for eternity. And so we start this with saying rebellion must be punished, but God provides an escape because rebellion cannot change God's plan. Numbers chapter 21. Excuse me. Numbers 21. Look there if you would with me, our final passage for the night. God says in chapter 21, look at verse number 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, "Wherefore have ye brought us up out of the Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. Our soul loatheth this light bread." And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and let it upon a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent bit any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. So here we are, chapters later, wandering in the wilderness, same people, very similar complaint. Their hearts were rebellious. They had not learned that rebellion demands God's punishment and judgment. That rebellion and sin demands God's justice, and that he is a righteous and holy God. They rebel. They say, "We're going to go back to Egypt." God says, "No, you won't. You're going to wander in the wilderness, but you'll never have the promised land." Then wandering in that wilderness, they complain even more. "You're not, yes, God, you provided us food, but it's not the food that we want." They complain against the light bread, as they call it. God brings this judgment upon them. You see it there on your screen. It says that it was fiery serpents that came and they were biting the people wherever they were encamped. There was a host, a family of snakes. Now, you may be listening to this a little later in the evening. Hopefully, I'm not giving you nightmares. My mom can't even think about snakes within 15 hours of bedtime, or she'll have dreams and nightmares. Maybe you're that way. Can you imagine living under that kind of judgment? People dying all throughout the camp because of their rebellion. These snakes come in and they bite. The fire begins to burn, the burning sensation when they realize they've been bitten, and the fear that was upon this whole congregation. What did they do? They go to Moses and they say, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee." And then they ask Moses to pray, and God provides a way of escape. Let's notice a couple things very quickly. The rebellion must be punished. People's rebellion in this instance comes out of their impatience. The people had been miraculously delivered, fed by God, clothed by God, kept alive in the wilderness to this point, and now they turned on him, the one who had provided a way of escape, the one who had given them freedom from Egypt, the one who was going to give them the promise. And they turn against him once more because they're impatient. They're selfish. Then the second thing, their rebellion grew in their hearts. The people went far beyond doubt to the place that they accused God and Moses, again, of treachery. "You are cruel, and what you have done against us is wrong," is what the Israelites said. This is a rebellious heart that points against the Lord. Then you notice number three, the Israelites had to learn once again that sin leads to death. God sets this judgment out of these serpents. The serpent of death in Numbers had to have reminded them, or should have reminded them, or pointed to the serpent in the garden that brought about sin and rebellion in Adam and Eve, which must be punished. Here's what we want to see for tonight. We're going to wrap it up and close it up. Over and over and over, God's people rebel against him. They rebel because of the lack of faith and their view of their God. But over and over, God says, "You cannot change. You cannot change my plan. Cannot change my plan for your lives, for the lives of those that I will one day redeem through the Messiah, through Jesus Christ." And over, God provides a way of escape. In the garden, he provides the Lamb and as He provides for His people throughout all of time. And here, in this case of judgment, God provides once more. The people cried penitently in a repentant way. They say, "We have sinned against God and against Moses." And they ask for the serpents to be taken away. But God does something peculiar. God chooses a symbol of death, the very thing that was destroying these people. He says, "You must look to this. You must look at it. You must, and in that faith and in that action of belief, you will be saved. You will live." Can you imagine their attitude or spirit? What, we're supposed to look to the very thing that is destroying us. That's what's going to save us, this symbol of death. But it's a precursor. It points toward the coming Messiah. In fact, I hope that you'll go through and read John 3, maybe this evening as your devotion. Because the Lord Jesus, when He's explaining to Nicodemus what is required of salvation and those that are condemned and those that must be saved, He uses this example. He says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, everyone was dying and they had to look to this one thing to live." He says to Nicodemus, "All men are sinners. The world is condemned already. And now the Son of Man must be lifted up. Everyone is dying from their sin. And the only thing that can save them is the one that we lifted up on the cross." And it shows us back in Numbers that God's plan does not change. That yes, people rebel. Yes, people sin. But God provides a way of escape. He is merciful. It's not really a Christmas sermon tonight. Fiery serpents, snakes in the wilderness, spies through the land of Canaan. Not your typical Christmas passage. But that fiery serpent, the judgment that God brought, yet the salvation that He brings, points us to one who's coming. Points us to one not made of brass, but made of flesh and bone, that became like us here on this earth, that suffered, that was tempted like we were, yet lived perfectly, that did not deserve to die like all of those around Him died. Yet He was lifted up on a cross for our sin. He came into the world, as we remember at Christmas time, as a human baby born to Mary. And we remember that at this moment in life, at this moment of this season that we celebrate the coming of the Messiah. But may we not just look to that cradle, but to the cross, to the one that would be lifted up high, that would make the statement, "Look to me and you will live." I want to finish with this quote. It's a text that I came across. Spurgeon wrote a paragraph in one of his sermons, and let me read it to you as we finish. "We look only to Christ." Put it there on the screen for you. "The cure for all my sin is Jesus." He says, "We shall never find comfort or assurance by looking in ourselves. But the Holy Spirit turns our eyes entirely away from self. He tells us that we are nothing, but that Christ is all in all. Remember, therefore, it is not your hold of Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not your joy in Christ that saves you. It is Christ. It is not even your faith in Jesus that saves you. That is the instrument. It is Christ that saves you. Therefore, look not so much to your hand, which you are grasping Christ with, as you look to Christ. Look not to your hope in Jesus, but to Jesus Himself. Look at the source of your hope. Look not to your faith in Jesus, but to Jesus Himself, the author and finisher of your faith." And he finishes with this: "We will never find happiness by looking at our prayers, our doings, our feelings, and our lives. It is what Jesus is, not what we are, that gives rest to the soul." I want you to think about that as we finish tonight, because sometimes rebellion in our own lives comes from the fact that we try and we try, but for some reason we just can't make it work. Here's the truth: God didn't call you to make it work. He called us to look to Him. We don't look to our own lives, to our own following of the rules, to our own way of mustering up joy and happiness. We don't look to our own lives as the people of Israel did over and over and over. They look to their own lives, their own obedience. Eventually, when they were in the land of the promised land, they looked at themselves higher than others because they had God's law and God's way and God's land. But they looked at it as their own. We don't look to ourselves. We look to Jesus. Those people that had rebellion, if they looked to themselves after being bit by that serpent, they were going to die. But if they looked to that one that was promised and ultimately looked to Christ, then we live. I love you, church. I'm thankful for you. Thank you for putting up with my coughing and sputtering about tonight. It's good to get back and try to teach a lesson this evening. I hope to see you on Sunday. We'll let you know if any of that changes. I hope that you're staying safe. I hope that you're having a blessed Christmas season. I like to be in church around Christmas time and sing the songs. Some of my favorite songs of truth are Christmas, what we call Christmas carols. And I wish we could have done more of that this year together, but I'm praying that God will allow us to do it this Sunday. That's what we're planning on. That's what we're hoping for. Let's finish with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your mercy to us and your grace. Help us tonight to squash out rebellion in our hearts, the impatience that we have toward you, the lies that we tell ourselves about you, and help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to look to Jesus to live. We praise you for this story and for the fact that all throughout your word, people rebel, but you provide a way for escape. And we thank you for it in your precious name.